Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen. Please be seated. I'm delighted to see you. I don't think I've been in this church since Dorothy White's ordination of the priesthood some years back. It's a lovely church and a wonderful congregation. I'm grateful to be here. My name is Bill Wells. I'm part of that great container of geezer clergy who sort of float through the diocese and provide a bench for churches in need of celebrants, something I've enjoyed very much. This is the day that in effect completes the Trinity. And to even mention the Trinity, God as Father, Son, and Spirit, has the effect often in the church of being like sodium pentothal. Can't imagine it. Analogies help a little. I like Dorothy Sayers that talks about God the Father as the author of a book, and God the Son as a book, and God the Spirit as that within us which permits us to be able to read the book. And it is that intersection of those three aspects of life as a single piece that conveys a sense of this doctrine, which basically is the church's way of saying God is a verb. God is motion. God is dynamism. God is everything happening in this present moment, which is the only place that is. I love this story. The Acts story was beautifully read. I mean, there are all kinds of stories about people who lay readers or clergy, for that matter, who get to the day of Pentecost and haven't looked at the lesson before, and they hit Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia. It is a mouthful, but people from all over, all of a sudden, could understand one another. People all of a sudden could hear, see, and identify themselves, even though they were part of a huge gathering of strange folk. And we are part of a huge gathering of strange folk, the worldwide community. And Christians can hear their name called out of that. I remember the experience as a kid. I grew up in Chapel Hill, of wandering upstairs in the Moorhead Planetarium. There's a huge conference room that is surrounded by reproductions of Dutch masters in the rich oils in which the Dutch masters painted. And you know, with every one of those portraits, you can stand anywhere in the room and the eyes are on you. And so this is about 15 or 20 pairs of eyes. And no matter where you are being seen. I think of that. I think of my son Joshua, who spent 3 years in the Peace Corps in Benin, and he came back and he was in New York for business and hopped in a cab and looked at the identification plate that the cab driver has. You know, it's in the back of the front seat that you see, and he recognized that the driver had a name that was in the language that he had worked in Benin, which is in West Africa. It's right beside Nigeria. And he greeted the driver in this language, Fon. And he said they almost ran up on the curb and took out something. If you can just sit for a minute and think of those experiences in your life in which you have been truly seen. You're not a number. You're not a member of one sex or the other. You're not a profession. You're not any kind of label. There is one who sees, who beholds you. And as you do that, if you make a discipline of that, it begins to dawn on you that you have been related to that way in secret all your life. This in the middle of a culture that, of course, has all sorts of labels for one another, and we spend our lives jumping hoops to conform to the labels. I catch myself doing that in conversations. Think of every abysmal party you've ever been to, where you meet somebody and you talk, and I find myself, especially when I'm fearful, I find myself waiting until I can find a label for them that is familiar. Like, what do you do for a living? I wait to find a label that's familiar, and then I quit paying attention to them and run off the tapes that are attached to the label. Does that make sense? I think we all do it. All of the contemplative disciplines are designed to make thick people like me grudgingly, kicking and screaming, pay attention to what's in front of me. Because I want to assign you a place in my plot, and there is a greater plot. I think a lot of the fear and division in this culture right now, which lots of people are exploiting, derives from the fear that we have of the discovery that the world is much bigger than our labels, and that I will never get on top of that. That what I desperately need is to rest in that gaze where I am known and loved. And that is what generates the freedom that permits me to do the next thing that is in front of me. I have to tell myself all the time, Bill, stay out of the big picture. You know, do the next thing. That whole business of being seen really, really intrigues me. There is a man named Meister Eckhart. His sayings and his sermons, he preached in the 13th century. He was a Dominican. He was no ivory tower mystic. He ran Dominican houses from the Netherlands all the way to Latvia, across the north of Europe. But he really had a sense of the mystical reality of the gospel that goes beyond label and beyond language. The God of silence, the God of stillness, the God that may come to you when you're on the porch, rocking and looking at the ocean. The God that you know cannot be described. We are all of us, basically fundamentalists. We are given to, or I am given to, you know, a fundamentalist is somebody who buys a candy bar and eats the wrapper, okay? It is somebody who confuses the map for the territory. And my map is better than your map. Now we're off to the races, fighting over maps. I really appreciate the fact that the Jewish tradition forbids naming God altogether. The holy name cannot be uttered, because we'll think we know something by uttering the name, and we will confuse the map for the territory. described, but we know it. Like the lady, little old lady in the Flannery O'Connor short story, the washerwoman who says, "Man, I know things I ain't never learned." And so do you. And so do I. And I would venture to guess that that is the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Famously, on the wall of Mother Teresa's mother house in Calcutta, there sits the following: "People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have. It will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway." Where Pentecost takes me is with the understanding that every time one of us is able to forgive the unreasonable, the irrational, the self-centered in themselves or in another person, and you forgive yourself before you can forgive anybody else, anytime that you are kind, and it goes against your feelings, your defensive feelings, your fear, anytime that happens, I would submit that is not just you following God. That is the presence of God in your life. That is the Spirit at work. The bottom line, it seems to me, is not that there is your life and my life, but that there is one life lived in an eternal present moment in which we all get to participate. The Buddhists say, enlightenment then laundry. You know, I may have this sense of absolute oneness with the creation, the sense of love that flows through me and the people I love, and my pets, and the palm trees outside. I don't see the palm trees, but you know. Through everything. And then I have to go off and run the carpool. And that it seems to me, is our dilemma. And we have spent a lot of time in the church imagining that we can control our own characters enough to be able to run carpools with a smile on our face. But we have done very little to encourage the cultivation of those silent spaces where I might be encouraged to just put William Wells down altogether and rest in my real identity and your real identity, which is the fact that we are a part of God, that God dwells within us. I used to work at St. Catherine's, and you see this kid coming up the walk, and she's terrified, and you know, it became a regular discipline to say, "That's Christ, and that's Christ, and that's Christ." We are educated to make distinctions. It is this and not that. That's what language does. As soon as you're into language, you're into making distinctions. John says at one point, this spirit takes human form and is born among us. And at Christmas we say, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. But a spirit that exists in the permanent present tense, a great love that will never let us go. Meister Eckhart has this image that just seemed like word salad to me the first time I heard it. But in the light of Pentecost, it really makes a tremendous amount of sense to me. He says, the eye through which God beholds you and me, the eye which you and I behold, through which you and I behold God, is the same eye through which God beholds me. Which is to say, in relating to us, God takes our form, our life, our understanding, and works from there, day by day. The message of Pentecost for this thick-headed egomaniac is that today is sufficient, that I work today, that I love what's in front of me, that I care for those around me, not because I'm following the rule, but because we really are members one of another. And that circle constantly expands. And on the day of Pentecost, it expanded to the whole creation. People who saw had nothing in common, who saw themselves beheld and deeply loved. It was the beginning of, I think, a great silence, a great love, a great caring. The Pentecost lesson is written in the Gospel of Luke. The first Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So Luke Acts is one book, right? The Word becomes flesh and visible in Jesus in the first book. The Word continues in flesh and becomes visible in guess where?
I think it was Teresa of Avila who said, Christ has no hands, no feet, no life but yours. You bear that within yourself. If I can just keep myself out of the way, and I will say living in community is a great help with that. God bless you all on this amazing, amazing day. Amen.